So last week, I think, if I remember correctly, I asked you a question about ever having received a gift you didn't want. Have you ever received, I'll ask it this way this week, a really terrible gift? Just a really terrible gift. In my mind, there is one gift which is given often at Christmas, which if you're a level-headed human being, it's just a terrible present to receive. Yet it's given regularly. It's a present which, if you've received it, you know, you'd try to act happy. You try to act happy. But the present itself, at least in my home, would be destined for the trash can. There's no redeeming this present. There's no redeeming. In fact, a survey conducted by American Express said this. This is back in the late 80s, I believe, is when the study was. But it doesn't matter. It's an unchanging fact. It showed twice as many people thought this gift was worse than getting no gift at all. 31% said this was the worst gift ever, while only 18% said, I'd rather have nothing. That's how bad this is. It's fruitcake. That's right. It's fruitcake. Who's ever received a fruitcake? I'm sorry. I won't ask who likes fruitcake because I still want to be your friend after this. But fruitcake is terrible. I have a friend who, as a kid, made a joke about how he thought there was only one fruitcake in the world. And it just was passed around from person to person all the time, because who would ever actually eat a fruitcake? Have you ever received a terrible gift? This would be on my list. Please don't buy me a fruitcake. Do not buy me a fruitcake. And if anyone buys me a fruitcake, you know where it's going, or else I'll just regift it next Christmas. It'll be one or the other. But if you've ever received a bad one, sometimes it's hard to react appropriately. But I stumbled across a video in all my research, of course, of some kids receiving this really bad present from their dad, and I thought it was awesome. So here you go, bad present receiving.
Christmas!
It's nearly Christmas, yeah!
And there's Santa Claus going to come.
Yeah, that's right, Santa Claus is going to come. Now, what is it you really want, Louis?
Toy Ben 10 watch.
You want a Ben 10 watch? What do you want, Connie?
Barbie Princess and Ken King.
So you want Barbie Princess and Ken the King, and you want a Ben 10 watch. Well, because you've been really good, I'm going to let you open one Christmas present early. What about that, Louis?
Yes, I want my Ben 10 watch present.
We haven't done that.
You want to open one present early?
Yeah, my present, which is the Ben 10 watch.
Oh, well, I wonder what you're going to get. Well, look, sit at the table, because Connie, there's a present for you. And Louis, there's an early present for you. What do you think it's going to be, Louis?
Maybe a Ben 10 watch.
Wow. Can you help me, Daddy?
Yeah.
Dad, can you open it?
It's not Bobby and King King. It's my present. It's my present. A banana.
What do you want to say, Connie?
Thank you for my nana.
And a pumpkin.
Thank you for my onion.
Oh, if we were always that good about receiving horrible presents. I mean, those kids are so cute. Now at Christmas, when someone goes, thank you for the banana, you're going to go, that was horrible. I gave them the wrong gift. We're bad at receiving gifts we don't really want, right? I mean, we don't react quite as well often as those kids did. Here's the thing. I think we often receive the greatest gift of all time, much like I tend to receive a fruitcake, or many of us tend to receive gifts we don't really want. We might accept it. We might even take it home, but we never really open it. We never really receive it. In this series, Socks and Underwear, we've been talking about how Christ is sort of like the socks and underwear you get at Christmas, the present that you needed, but you weren't terribly excited about getting. Now, some of you have conveyed to me that you actually are excited when you open socks, and I share that. I like getting good socks for Christmas. But the premise really is you don't want to open, you know, you go to the giant family gathering, and everyone's there, and you're going to open that present, and what's going to be in it? Underwear. That's going to be terrible, right? You don't want to open that in front of all of your extended family. We sometimes talk, or we're talking about how Christ can be like that, a present we needed, but often we don't actually want necessarily. We've talked about how that's really unexpected, the coming of Christ at Christmas. We've talked about how many people just rejected that gift altogether. And this week we want to look at the idea of receiving. What does it actually look like to receive this gift? Because he is the best gift of all time, and many still don't receive it. And I want to be careful because I'm going to parse this a little. I'm not talking necessarily about accepting the gift of Jesus. We've talked about that a bit in the first 2 weeks. I'm talking more about the word receiving the gift. If we look, we've been looking at John 1. We're going to reference it a few times again this morning. Starting in verse 12, John says this, "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." To all who received him. The word there in the original language that Paul uses carries like the idea of taking something into yourself, of receiving it deeply in your soul, not just sort of taking it home and throwing it in the garbage like my fruitcake, but actually spending some time with that fruitcake, enjoying every morsel of grossness. Right? It's something deeper than just accepting it. It's actually receiving, it's enjoying, it's taking it in. If we're talking about the difference between accepting and receiving, you're going to get two awesome clips this morning. There's no better scene than from the classic Christmas movie, A Christmas Story, that reminds me of the difference between accepting and receiving. So check this out. Maybe. You might get to check it out. Did not want to play? Or else I'll just describe it to you. All right, I'll describe it to you. So in the scene, which if you've seen the movie, you know Ralphie, right, the character? And he gets, if you've seen the movie, you know Ralphie. He gets this present, and he's excited in the clip, and he's opening it. And does anybody remember what's in this present? This isn't the good present. It's the pink bunny jammies. Yeah, yeah, the pink bunny. And he's like, this, whoever, I forget who gives it to him, but she always thought I was a girl, and so she gives me all these really girly things, and it's got this awesome pink bunny suit with little bunnies on the feet, and the mom is like, oh, that's so precious, you need to go put it on. And Ralphie's like, no. She's like, no, you need to go put it on. So he goes upstairs, and he puts on the bunny suit, and he comes down the stairs just totally dejected, right? And the little kid is on the floor laughing at him the whole time, and he's wearing this pink suit, and as the second he can take it off, he just runs up the stairs and he pulls, I mean, like almost falls for when you watch the video going up the stairs. I mean, he accepted the gift sort of because he was forced, but he never really received that one, did he? I mean, he was like, get that thing away from me. We can often accept the gift of Christ that way, but never really receive it, take it into our soul, allow it to shape us at the core of our being. And for some, maybe it's just because we don't know how. For some, maybe we just aren't interested. But we're going to talk today at least about some of the ways we might go about doing that. How does it look to receive the gift of Jesus? And I'm just going to give you a couple because honestly, it's something you probably will work your whole life to do. But we can look at a couple just based on the idea of a gift and how we might go about receiving that gift. So three of them. Here's the first one. We need to learn to receive the gift of Christ with gratitude. Receive the gift with gratitude because you didn't pay for it. You didn't pay for this gift. So the response we ought to have is gratitude. Have you ever had the experience of exchanging a gift with someone? And in this experience, you allowed that person to open their gift first. And maybe it was in a public setting, or maybe it was just the two of you. And you gave them this gift, and you thought it was pretty good. And they opened it, and you were kind of like, yeah, that was a good present. And then they gave you their present, and you opened it. And it was like way better than yours. Have you had this moment? Maybe that meant it was like way more expensive. Maybe it meant it was like way more thoughtful. Maybe it was way more personal. Something. It was significantly better than your present. Have you ever had that experience? It's really difficult. It happened to me this week. We received an early Christmas present from some family members, and it was far more generous than we ever thought that it would be. It was way more than we could have thought. And there's nothing, we looked at it and opened it and went, well, what can we even say to that? I mean, all I can really say is thank you. And thank you seems shallow somehow because of the goodness of the gift. God's gift to you is his only son. Jesus gives up heaven for you, and you're not going to match that gift. The only response can be gratitude. God, thank you for this indescribable, wonderful gift. And while we all think and understand that we need to feel that way, we get sidetracked, I think. I think we all start off in the Christian life feeling gratitude. I think we all start off going, okay, I've been saved by the indescribable grace of Jesus. We know that we did not deserve it or did not earn it, and we feel grateful for that. We know it was freely given. And we start off that way, but I think we move from receiving that gift in grace to trying to keep it by works. Meaning, maybe God gave me this gift for free, but now I've got to give something back to him to keep it. Jesus gave his life for me, and that's how I came into the kingdom, but now I better get some work done if I'm going to maintain it. No matter how many times we hear that it's free, there's something that thinks we have to perform to keep it. We have to impress God. We have to be good enough. But if we had to earn it, it's not a gift anymore, is it? It's more like labor, and we got paid because we did the job. The gift of Christ at Christmas is a free gift. It doesn't mean it was a cheap gift. It just means it was free. If you had to pay for it, you could never have afforded it. Craig Rochelle said this in one of his books, gratitude puts us in our rightful place, eternally indebted to the one who gave us life. And our soul, I think, must grow a deeper and deeper sense of gratitude for the gift of Jesus. It's a gift you could never earn or pay for, but one that's freely given. And the only response, I think, should be a growing and deepening sense of wonder, a deepening sense of gratitude that God would care for you and love you enough to give such an indescribable gift. I think the first way we receive his gift is with gratitude, with thankful hearts, because we didn't pay for it. The second way we receive it is with humility. Why? Because we couldn't afford it anyway. William Willimon, in an article called The God We Hardly Knew, he wrote this, "We are better givers than getters, not because we're generous people, but because we're proud, arrogant people. The Christmas story is not about how blessed it is to be givers, but how essential it is to see ourselves as receivers. It's tough to be on the receiving end of love, God's or anybody else's. It requires that we see our lives not as our possessions, but as gifts. Nothing is more repugnant to capable, reasonable people than grace," wrote John Wesley a long time ago. This is often the way God loves us, with gifts we thought we didn't need, which transform us into people we don't necessarily want to be. With our advanced degrees, armies, government programs, material comforts, self-fulfillment techniques, we assume that religion is about giving a little of our power in order to confirm to ourselves that we are indeed as self-sufficient as we claim. Then the stranger comes to us, blesses us with a gift, and calls us to see ourselves as we are, empty-handed recipients of a gracious God, who rather than leave us to our own devices, gave us a baby. What a perfect quote for why we don't often receive this gift at Christmas well. Because we are proud, and admitting that we are, as Willimon says, empty-handed recipients of a gracious God is a blow to the root of our prideful heart. We love being on the giving end of charity. This season, above all others, should convince you of that. The world at this moment and leading up to Christmas, everybody wants to be a giver. There are people collecting money for all sorts of things, and everybody wants to get involved. But we don't like to be on the receiving end. Have you ever been on the receiving end of charity? It's a lot harder. Have you ever found yourself really in need of help? Maybe you were even too proud to accept it. Or have you ever had the urge to be the one that gives the better gift? Maybe that's more practical for you at Christmas. Maybe it's in your marriage or at a Christmas party with the company. I've done this many times. If I'm going to be the one that has to give a present that's going to be opened in a group of people, I want that present to be the one that everybody goes, yeah, that gift was awesome. I'm sort of ashamed to tell you the story, but when I was a youth pastor, we did a white elephant Christmas exchange, right? So if you've ever done one of those, it's like take something from your house you don't want and wrap it up and go in this little thing and you play a game and you all exchange stuff. There were some kids that were like, I don't have anything to give or whatever. And so we'd tell them that they could spend $10 at a thrift store. But it couldn't be more than $10. It couldn't be something brand new. They had to find something used or from their home, wrap it up. So this Christmas exchange, I'm a youth pastor. I'm supposed to be the responsible one. Every year, my deepest desire was to find the gift that all the kids thought was the coolest. Like, I just wanted to impress all of the teenagers, which I'm slightly ashamed of. But have you ever had that like moment where you're like, my gift needs to be impressive, or it needs to be better than theirs, or it needs to be cooler than theirs? I don't want to give a second level gift. I think we do it all the time for people that we know, for family members and spouses and coworkers. We want to be seen as the generous one because it doesn't hurt our pride. If we're the givers, if we're seen as generous, wonderful people, it builds us up, it makes us feel good about ourselves. We might not even be aware that to some degree we're giving gifts like that because we really want to be seen as generous. It might not even be because we actually are generous. We like to be perceived as the one who give good gifts, people thinking that we're kind and wonderful people. It's pride, essentially, in pretty wrapping paper. The Christmas story is about receiving a gift you could never afford, and you cannot match it. It puts you in a position of having to admit you could never give a gift back that could come close to matching what Jesus is offering you. And it strikes at the heart of your pride, and it forces us to admit that we are needy. It's hard to admit that you need saving, that I need saving. Humbling ourselves and admitting our need is uncomfortable, but it's the only way to really receive. God's gift of grace to you is free, but you will need to humble yourself and admit need to receive it. Acknowledging that you are but a poor debtor in the court of a king, and that king by his grace alone forgiven your debt and has established you even more as one of his heirs, you are invited to live in his kingdom and experience his life. Which brings us directly to the third point this morning. Receive it with joy because you don't deserve it. Receive it with joy because you don't deserve it. If you remember back to John 1:12, it says, to all who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. That's not about something that you've earned. That's about adoption. That's about being brought into God's kingdom. That's about him choosing you. It wasn't something that you earned or worked for. God chose you, he loved you, and he offers that great gift to you freely, the gift of being his dearly loved children. Just in our church, we have multiple stories. I was thinking this week of adoption. We have grandparents who have adopted grandkids. We have foster parents who have ended up taking on foster kiddos and have adopted them to become permanent family members. We have individuals who themselves have been adopted into a family. So many of you understand or know someone in our church or have friends who understand what it means to bring someone from their family of origin, or maybe they had really no family left, into a new family, with all of the rights and the privileges and responsibilities that come with it. The one that was fresh on my mind as I was thinking through the sermon this morning was a friend of ours who's a pastor in South Dakota. He and his wife adopted a little girl. It took them 3.5 years, and at some point this summer they were finally able to pick her up at the airport. There would just be a picture so you can kind of see what they look like. This is a long process for them. They were able to get the legal process finished sometime about 1.5 years or so in, and for the next 2 years, she wasn't released from the country that she was in, and so they just waited for this child that legally belonged to them to actually come to be with them. And at one point, there came a moment when she transitioned from being not theirs to being theirs. That moment at the airport. Before that moment, they were working, they were fighting, they were waiting, they were praying. And until the moment she showed up, she hadn't yet officially really been their child. But then she showed up and everything changed. The child who was poor and destitute, and then the next moment became a part of this family. She became their daughter. And over time, she'll learn to live according to that new identity. No longer poor and destitute, but a member of that family. So what happens to you as a follower of Christ? You are adopted into the family of God. Galatians 4 says it this way, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. There's the Christmas story. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. That's the Christmas story. That's the gospel. God has come and given you an unimaginable, incomparable gift. He has bought your freedom and adopted you as his very own children, Paul says. You didn't deserve it, but you desperately needed it. And because God has done this for us, he continues and says, because we're kids then, God has given us of his Spirit, and he's prompted us to call out to him, Abba, Father. Maybe you've heard that that Abba word's closest English translation is often the word daddy. That's the relationship between you and a heavenly Father, between you and God. He chose you, and you get to call him dad. Full sonship. Full rights. Fred Craddock is a professor of preaching, so I guess he's a good guy for me to read. And I was reading about a story he told one time. He was vacationing in the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, and he was eating with his wife a meal at a very nice inn of some sort. And while they were there, an old man in the restaurant struck up a conversation with him. He wanted to find out where he was from and what he did. And of course, Craddock was there with his wife, and they were supposed to be getting away, and he was slightly annoyed at this man that had interrupted their meal. And so he tried to get rid of him, which if he said this, basically, I'm a preacher. And if you don't know anything about that, I can tell you a little bit of if I'm ever on a plane and I sit down next to someone and I don't want to talk to them, I can very quickly just tell them that I'm a pastor. And they shut up real fast. And I don't like that, so I try not to tell people. I actually will tell them other things. I work at a church, or I speak for a living, or something else, which is still true, just not pastor, because I still want to talk to them. I want to have a conversation with people. But if you want people to stop talking to you often and go away, you can usually just tell. You can try this sometime. Just say you're a pastor. See what happens. People will often go, oh, that's nice. Where is your church at? Okay, I'll see you later. You know, like, it's just, and they're out. So I think he's kind of trying to get this guy to go away. I'm a preacher. And the guy goes, oh. Well, I got a story about a preacher, and he sits himself down at Fred's table and starts to tell him this story. And this is quoting from Mr. Craddock. I was born, this is the man talking, I was born back here in these mountains. My mother was not married, and she had me as a kid. The children at the school had a name for me for not having a daddy. It hurt when they called me that word for a child without a father. During recess, I would hide in the shrubs and weeds until the bell rang. I ate lunch by myself. When I went to town with my mother, people would stare at her, and then at me, trying to figure out who was my dad. It was a painful time. So about the 7th or 8th grade, I started to go hear this preacher. He frightened me in a way, and he attracted me in another way. He had a face that looked like it had been dug out of rock. He thundered when he spoke. Even though I went to worship, I was afraid. People were going to say, what's that boy doing in your church? So I went just in time for the sermon, and I rushed out afterwards before anyone could have a chance to speak to me. One Sunday, however, some women got to talking in the aisle, and I couldn't get by them to the door. I began to sweat and get all cold, and I wondered, someone's going to come speak to me, and they're going to say, what's a boy like you doing in church? It was then I felt a hand on my shoulder, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw that face. It was the minister. He looked directly at me and stared at me. I knew he was going to guess who I was. He said to me, well, son, you're a child. You're a child of God. And I see a striking resemblance in your face. With a swat to my bottom, the preacher said to me, go out and claim your inheritance. Many of us have or still feel like that boy, afraid. Afraid God will find out about our past or what we did last night or what we said this morning or how we talk to our kids when no one's looking or 100 other reasons. You might come into church or hang out with other Christian people and keep a low profile. I can't get too connected or too known because honestly, I'm afraid of what God might say to me. And all he wants to say to you is to tell you who you are. He knows everything about you, and he loved you so much that he sent his son as a baby in that manger so long ago that he might meet you where you are and adopt you as a dearly loved child. The boy in that story learned on that day that his identity was as the child of a king. It was nothing he could have earned, and he knew for sure in his life he didn't deserve it. but the call was to receive that adoption with joy and go about living in the inheritance he'd been given, learning more each day what it meant to be one of God's kids and to live in his family. How do you receive the gift? Is it like the boy who we hope leaves from that church and goes out to live in the inheritance given to him by his heavenly Father? Do you receive the gift with gratitude because you didn't pay for it? Do you receive it with humility because you know you could never have afforded it? And do you receive it with joy because you didn't deserve it, but yet it's given to you freely? My prayer is for us in this season, we might even anew begin to receive the gift of Christ. Not just accept it like I might your fruitcake, but really receive it. Take it in deep to our soul. Allow it to transform the inner parts of our heart. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this gift. It's the kind of gift where when we say thanks, it doesn't feel like we're saying enough. It feels like there are no words. Paul himself will say this gift's indescribable. You can't even put words to what it means that you would come, take on flesh, become one of us, live the life that you lived in perfect obedience to your Father. Give that up and take on all of our brokenness so that you might redeem it and transform it and invite us into a new kind of life. Will you help us to receive that gift anew this season? Maybe there are places in our soul or places in our heart where we hold you at a distance. Maybe like this boy in the story, we feel ashamed or nervous about what God might say if he really just knew. Help us to just realize that you know. And you are a loving Father. You are the one who sees us as his dearly loved children. And you patiently walk with us. If we know that, will you help us to just receive it well? To open ourselves up to that gift in this season. Thank you for these wonderful people who love you. Let them go out into the world expressing the joy and the humility and the gratitude that this gift that they have received produces in their soul. We love you today. We're so thankful beyond our words' capacity for what you have done for us. But we pray it all in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.